Let's turn in your Bibles now to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. After that, we'll read as well Revelation chapter 12 and verses 9 through the first part of chapter 12, verse 12. But first, beginning in Leviticus 19 and verse 17. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise once again for Your Word, and thankful that You teach us Your ways. We pray that You would now call us to Yourself, to be faithful to You, to Your Son, Jesus Christ, who's the mediator and King, the priest-king, who reigns over all nations, the universe, all creation, even for the sake of the church. Not only for the growth of the church, but for the good of the church. And so, Father, now we pray that You would humble us all, that You would grant to us not to respond to Your Word with emotional hard-heartedness, but rather that You would soften our hearts, that we would receive Your Word and be with Your servant who speaks as well, and humble him, that we would hear You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, these are God's words. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Those are God's words. Then if you would, turn in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read beginning in verse 9 through the first part of verse 12. Revelation 12, verse 9, these also are God's words. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Those are God's words. Well, as you know, we've been taking a break from Isaiah. We've been looking topically at God's appointed church government. And so while we have done that, we're still in a break. I thought it would be good, given the year that we are in with the elections we have coming up. It seemed wise to time to address perhaps the from Scripture this historic Reformed Presbyterian position called political dissent. Political dissent means that generally you do not vote in elections. There's some other applications as well that we'll make mention of. But we begin, first of all, with the most important aspect of political dissent, and that is Christ's mediatorial kingship. Christ's mediatorial kingship, that's the first point. Now we've studied a lot and pray a lot, and we hear through the Psalms as we sing them and these things about the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ. So we won't spend a ton of time here, but it is the foundation of political dissent. Our allegiance to Christ is why Reformed Presbyterians historically have not voted, have not served on juries, and have other things we'll get to in a second. But it's the foundation, the mediatorial kingship of Christ. To put it simply, we all confess that Jesus Christ is God. As God, Jesus can't be given anything, for all things are in His hands. He created all things. And yet Jesus Christ, as the God-man, our mediator, as our redeemer, between God and man, He was given certain things. Right? Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has been given that power, He's been given that authority as our mediator and as the King who rules over all. And that power and authority is over all creation. And Jesus, remember, is our mediator in that He is our Redeemer. He reconciles us as the priest, right? He's a prophet, priest, and king. As our priest, He reconciles us to God through His death, His life and death, and He lives to make intercession for us. And so Jesus is our priest king who speaks to us His word as our prophet. He does this as He rules as king over all creation, even all nations, saving us, the elect of God, by His complete authority and reconciling us to God. In Ephesians 1, we've made mention about when we've talked about the mediatorial kingship before. It says there, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He," that's God, "He wrought in Christ." That's what we just read in Matthew 28, right? "Working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put," so not only is He given authority, but He is, the Lord has put, it says, "and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." So He's been made to rule over all things, all creation, all nations, all people, all names, right? All things, friends, means all here in Ephesians 1. So that all things God has put under His feet, the feet of Christ, our mediator king, under His sovereign mediatorial rule and authority, and gave Him to be head over all things to, as king, to the church. That is, for the sake of the church. So He is king over all nations. He's king over this nation for the sake of His bride, the church. And He's not just the king. He is a mediator king. He is doing this to save His people and protect His people who are His bride. And so this is for the good of the church that He is the mediator king. This is for the growth of the church, the kingdom, the benefit of the church as well. So for the sake of the kingdom of God, in other words. So we know, as we've studied before in Romans 13 and other places, that God sets up governments. God ordains governments. He appoints those who rule over us as our governing authorities, every single one who is an authority from the lowest at our local level to the highest at our national level. He appoints who rules over us. But He also tasks them in His Word with ruling in a certain way. And so a couple years ago when we were in Romans 13, we learned that God has ordained exactly how, just as He in the church has ordained, appointed exactly how the church is to be governed and ruled. And there are rules, there's laws, there's commandments for those elders, right, those rulers and pastor. There's the same thing for the civil magistrate, the rulers, the civil rulers who are over us. He has given commandments for how they are to rule. And we see that exhibited very well in the Old Testament with His people and the kings and how God had commanded those kings to live. He calls them, those rulers, those governing authorities in Psalm 2, to covenant with Christ. And in the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible, to meditate. He calls those kings to meditate on the law day and night. That's not just the kings of Israel. That's all kings should meditate upon the law day and night to rule according to it, to His Word. Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What are those bands? What are those cords? It's His rule. It's His commandments for them. It's His ruling over them sovereignly. And even how He requires of them to govern the way He requires, because He rules. He is the King of kings and Christ His Son. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. So they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And God responds, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. He's speaking of Christ, right? He's on the throne. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That's the rulers. That's the kings of the earth. Thou shalt dash them in pieces with like a potter's vessel. And then he speaks to the kings of the earth, right? He says, be ye wise. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So our God has commandments for the rulers who are over this nation and for the rulers over our local cities and townships and whatever, counties and all these things. He has rules for them. He has commandments. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all that they that put their trust in Him. And so there in Psalm 2, the anointed Christ, the mediator King, He rules over all. He says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss Him. Kiss the Son. Your allegiance isn't to a flag. It isn't to a nation above all things. It is to the Son. All right, even for that's to all of us, but it is to the kings and the rulers too. It's not just to Christians, it's to all men, to all rulers, to all judges. Kiss the Son. Your allegiance must be unto Him. And that's true of all, especially here in Psalm 2, addressed to the kings and rulers, judges, all these civil magistrates, to submit to Him in everything. He is a mediator, a mediatorial King who rules and reigns over all nations. So if He is King of this nation, and He is, then all rulers are to rule under and submission to Him. If He reigns and rules over the United States of America, and He, speaking of the civil magistrate, to the civil magistrate, and He's ordained you to be the civil magistrate, and all this for the sake of the church, then bow before Him and covenant with Him. That's our message when we go and we speak with civil rulers. Those who are running for office, we go and we speak to them because we care about our nation. We go and we say, bow before the King of Kings and the Ruler of Rulers and the God of Gods. Do so because He does. If you don't, He says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. But then the great blessings, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. If they would, our magistrates, our government rulers, they would put their trust in Him, they would be blessed. And this nation would be blessed. And so, blessed are those who put their trust in the King, Jesus Christ, the mediator, and follow Him in love and obedience. But woe upon those civil magistrates who do not. And that's what He's saying there in Psalm 2. Our Savior, friends, is the mediator King. The civil magistrate is to bow before Him, rule according to His word. And now we ask the question, what if they don't? He says, judgments come. Judgments come. He shows that in other places in the Old Testament, even in Isaiah, as we've been reading most recently. Now, just on that right there, we'll stop for a moment on what the Scripture says. What are the immediate applications from that regarding our voting in elections. Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And so if the Lord requires those elected to bow to all things to Christ the Mediator King and rule according to His Word, then what is required of them? They must be followers of Him. They must be followers of Him. Unless we have an appearance of evil, we have an appearance of evil. Lest we encourage evil and support evil in any way, then if we vote, it must be for someone who is not only a professing Christian, but one who has shown good fruit. They have to show good fruit. They must be godly. They must indicate clearly that they are ready to kiss the Son. They are ready to do so. And they want to do so. And they want to do that with joy and fear. Right? They're ready to kiss the Son. That's the first application this evening. Now, I'm not sure you know this, but when you go and vote in our day, there very rarely are those type of people that you can vote for. There are very rarely Christians, not just in name only, because most people that you have the opportunity to vote for, they will say, I'm a Christian. I'm a part of this denomination or that denomination. They're Christians, many of them in name only. But very rarely are Christians that you're voting for where you've gone and you've sought to see fruit in their lives. Is there actually fruit in their lives? And they actually have fruit in their lives. And it's very rare that we find anyone like that. When we actually go and do the work and we're diligent and we start talking to them or asking them where their heart is. And that's telling of the sad state of our nation today. But if you're going to vote for people, you better be diligent. Because if you vote for someone, right, remember that you're voting for them, and you're voting for them, you're supporting them to that civil office that you're voting them for. And you're supporting them in the way, if they go in the way of evil and rebelling against Christ the King, the Lord will hold that upon your head. He's going to hold that upon you for your rebelling against Christ, because you're taking part in their evil by supporting them. You're supporting evil if you know their fruit is bad. And so we need to be very careful who we vote for. You are held partially accountable before the Lord. Do your due diligence. And that sort of voting is the voting supported in our day by our denomination, Reformed Presbyterians, in our nation. Our denomination does not hold solely to political dissent, which we're going to get to in a moment. That has their historic view of our denomination. That has been political dissent, but that's changed over time for whatever reason. But it does give freedom to still hold to the view of political dissent. And this evening, that's what we're looking at in particular. But what does the RPCNA hold to today? You better do your due diligence. And you better make sure there's fruit in those professing Christians and that they're ready and willing to kiss the Son. So then, why did Reformed Presbyterians hold to political dissent previously? The answer we find is in Scripture. It is found in Scripture. It's not just because of Reformed Presbyterian tradition. That's what they always did. No. Christ's mediatorial kingship. That's the first one. He rules over all nations. All civil magistrates must bow and covenant allegiance to him. Not doing so is evil. And they are to rule according to his word. Now, secondly, lawful oaths and causing your brother to sin. Lawful oaths and causing our brother to sin. Under the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, we have a duty, don't we? We have lots of duties in obeying all things, all his commandments, because he's the king of the kingdom of which we're citizens. Right? Think of, you know, in our nation, there's laws. We need to follow those laws. How much more so Jesus Christ is the king, and he has his laws, which are perfect, and we have to obey him. It's for Christ's crown and covenant. We put all our allegiance to Christ, no matter what. That's sort of what we heard, right? That's about what we heard this morning in the parables of the treasurer. We find all our value in him and bowing to him in all things. Allegiance to Christ, no matter what. So then consider our nation, the United States of America. We have prayed, we've spoken before about our nation and its unbiblical constitution. And we'll talk about that right now. The foundation, the very foundation of our constitution as the United States begins with its God. We the people. We the people. Any biblical covenanted nation to Christ would begin acknowledging, exalting, and covenanting with Christ. But our Constitution begins without acknowledging God of the Scriptures, who is the source of all civil government, Romans 13. He does not acknowledge Christ as a mediator king over our nation. And yes, Christ is king over our nation nonetheless. He possesses all power and authority over this civil magistrate, our civil magistrate, for the sake of his church, as we've already considered. Our Constitution so has this foundation of its God, we the people. We the people. So a lot of us grew up, who's in charge of this nation? It's we. We are. The voters are. The people are. And the people who go to the Washington, D.C., the people who go to the state capitol, they work for us, right? They work for the taxpayer. We the people. Our Constitution, when it was written, second part of this, it contained the three-fifths clause. Some of you don't know what the three-fifths clause is. That was originally in the U.S. Constitution, still is in the U.S. Constitution, our Constitution. It declared slaves, specifically any person not free, would be counted as three-fifths a person. A fraction, right, kids? Three-fifths of a person. This goes entirely against all of our beliefs as Christians. A baby in the womb is a full, complete person. 5 out of 5, right? If we're doing fractions. Someone who is enslaved is a person too. We won't get into slavery or American slavery right now. But even if they were a slave, in our context, in our nation, still completely a person. Holy. So this is completely and wholly evil. Our Constitution found them to be three-fifths of a person. That's evil. They were less than, that is. And this is still in our Constitution today, though it is affected by the 13th Amendment in the Bill of Rights. It's still there in the Constitution. It's not struck through. It's not passed. It's still there. Our Constitution is still declaring all slaves, three-fifths a person. The 13th Amendment, it's in Article 1, Section 2 of the Constitution. The 13th Amendment did not condemn this. A person, a slave being three-fifths a person, never condemned that. The 13th Amendment did not strike it from the Constitution. They rather said in the 13th Amendment that slavery shall not exist within the United States. That's what we know. It just won't exist. But if there's a slave, there's still three-fifths a person. Still in the Constitution. And then Article 6 of the Constitution, to hold civil office in our nation states, no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. And you put that with the First Amendment and the Bill of Rights, it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Well, that's against Scripture. We are for the establishment of Christianity and Christianity alone. And so while we might appreciate in our day the protection of the First Amendment and that what that amendment gives to the church, at least in writing, the Constitution from the beginning of our nation has encouraged what? False religions to run rampant in our nation. We see that the effect of that Constitution when it was written now in our day as the false religions run rampant in our nation. If you want to practice Islam or Mormonism, atheism, polytheism, whatever you want to practice, go ahead. Even though all of those blaspheme the Lord, go right ahead. You can do that. Your false religion is protected here in this nation. Which means our nation encourages false worship. It encourages idolatry. And when it should have, it should be that nursing father and nursing mother that it talks about in Isaiah for the sake of the church. It should have its complete allegiance to its true and rightful King, Jesus Christ, the mediator king over all nations in this nation. And so rightly did our forefathers in the faith and the in this nation, even the Reformed Presbyterians in our nation, the ministers, the elders of our denomination, rightly did they find that our nation's constitution was an atheistic document that defies the crown rights of Jesus Christ. That is, it defies openly Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that He is the King of this nation. It defies that. Our Constitution does exactly what Psalm 2 condemns. And so the Constitution of our nation is not illegitimate. It is a Constitution. It's a legitimate Constitution, but it is immoral. It is immoral. That is, it is against the law of God. It is against Jesus Christ, mediator, King over the nation. And so historically, just as Covenanters defied American slavery, one of the few denominations, very few denominations in all this nation that defied American slavery on the grounds of Scripture and on moral grounds, so they defied the Constitution on moral grounds based upon the Scriptures. And so now we turn to lawful oaths, getting back to Scripture, thankfully. We need to know the context of our nation before we can get to that. Lawful oaths. Is taking an oath to the Constitution lawful? Is taking an oath, that's what the people who are elected when we go and vote, and they're elected, they take an oath to the Constitution. Is taking an oath to the Constitution lawful? Some of you have served in the military. You take that oath to the Constitution. And so I know this might hit close to home, but let's look at the Scripture, see what the Lord says, and not let our emotions rule our hearts. And this also goes to sitting on jury duty because you're called to rule based upon federal or state constitutions, and then the laws derived from those constitutions. In Deuteronomy 10 it says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave, and swear by His name." In Exodus 20, the third commandment, which of course applies to oath-taking, says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain." Leviticus 19, before our passage, a few verses before our passage, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." So you can't swear by the Lord's name falsely, nor in your oath-taking profane the name of the Lord. So in your oath-taking, you cannot swear to something that is false that you know to be against Christ the King, you can't do that. That would be to profane the name of the Lord. When you take an oath, you should consider the weightiness of so solemn an act and swear to nothing but what you are fully persuaded is the truth. And that's the third commandment. Again, also Jeremiah 4, it says, "And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nation shall bless themselves in Him, and Him shall they glory." You must be fully persuaded by the truth. And the Scriptures tell us exactly what our confession says. Our confession says, "Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believeth so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform." And then Ephesians 5, it says, "Be not ye partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." No fellowship, right? "But rather reprove them," rebuke them. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." So then we must consider as well that any oath one takes cannot oblige unto sin. Right? We know this simply from the third commandment, that we can't take an oath that will require us to sin. I think we all understand that. We can't take an oath that will require us to sin. And Christ is our example. Friends, Hebrews 1, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." So we can't sin. We can't commit our way to sin or take an oath knowing that it will lead to sin. And so lawful oaths, and thinking of oaths, one ought not swear to God to take an oath of office to uphold a document that is out of accord with the will of God, or that is sinful or evil or immoral, like our Constitution. This oath taking is also why those Reformed Presbyterians who didn't vote did not serve on juries either. Well, and you say, when I vote, I'm not taking an oath to the Constitution. True. And when you eat at a restaurant on the Lord's Day, you aren't working either, right? And yet if you didn't know, that is also against the law of God. To eat at a restaurant where someone is working to provide you food, that is against delighting in the Lord and the keeping of the Sabbath day, because you are taking part in their work. You are approving of their work. You're approving of evil. Leviticus 19, verse 17, our passage. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." In other words, right, Ephesians 5, going back to Ephesians 5, not reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. We have fellowship with them, the unfruitful works of darkness. If we don't reprove them, we are taking part in them. We have fellowship with them. We become accessories after the fact. In other words, to encourage someone to sin, that is to not do all you can to stop someone from sinning when you know they're sinning, to approve of their sinning even by voting for them to sin, by taking that oath to the Constitution, you're approving and encouraging them to take that oath. You're taking part in their sin. And since all of you all that you vote for, you're approving to take of an unlawful oath to the Constitution, that would not be loving your neighbor as thyself. But it would be evidence of hating him from your heart. At least now that you have the knowledge of this, it would be hating him from your heart. So by voting for someone, you are in a sense partnering with him in his sin. Maybe in a small way, you just check a box, right? Or you push the button on the screen. You're doing a very small thing, and yet you're still taking part in a very minimal way in their sin, which means you're sinning. You're taking part in that evil. You're encouraging that evil of swearing the oath to that constitution. And thus you become liable to bear punishment from God for it. Now we pray that God would be merciful. I've voted before for people, and I pray for God's mercy. And I know that He's a forgiving God. That doesn't mean I continue in it, that grace may abound either. And so in voting for someone to take an unlawful oath, that is to be a partaker in other men's sins. And you must not suffer sin upon him, as Leviticus 19 says. Our larger catechism makes this very clear because it summarizes what the Scripture teaches. It says, I believe it's question 99, that what is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, we are bound according to our places to endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by others according to the duty of their places. The same reasons why husbands and parents are to take great care to see that in their households people don't sin, but keep God's commandments. The husband, the father, the parents are held liable for the sins of the wife and their children's sins. And this is what is taught in Genesis 18, Deuteronomy 6, Joshua 24. We're not going to go into those today. But 1 Timothy 5, it says, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And 1 Thessalonians 5, your duty is to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And so one cannot send someone through voting for them to swear an oath to a document that is immoral. So that's lawful oaths in causing our brother to sin. Our brother being our neighbor to sin. And finally, applications and answering questions. Applications and answering questions. Now when you consider voting people, considering voting people often have a heightened awareness during presidential elections, as we have this year, it's a very emotional issue. It's probably an emotional issue right now, being that we're only a couple months away from that election, and there's lots of people who have their view. I remember in 2019, is that right? She's not wanting me to say this, but we lost, what? 2020? It was in 2020. And Dina, someone asked my wife if they were going to vote for a certain person, and she said no. And she's no longer friends with my wife, right? And there's a heightened emotional issue, right? When we talk about who we vote for, and it seems like it's being increasingly more and more emotional in our day. But our duty is to follow Christ the King and His Word. There is then this consideration that we have in our day of, well, there's two parties, two main parties. There's two parties, people say. There's two candidates for president. There's two candidates for governor. There's two candidates for whoever, whatever it is. Two main ones anyway. If this person gets elected over here, this person gets elected, it's going to be far worse if this other person gets elected. So I'm going to vote for this other person, which is going to be far less worse than the first person, right? And so that's voting. That voting is based on the lesser of two evils, right? You're voting based on the lesser of two evils. You choose the lesser two evils. Neither candidate is a Christian, nor a faithful, godly Christian, as we talked about in the first point, who has shown good fruit, nor that they are willing and ready to kiss the Son. None of them have done that. And very rarely do we find that. And the Lord requires His people to dissent from voting and taking oaths to our immoral constitution. But Christian in general, when you're given two options, approve evil over here, or you approve evil over there, which do you choose? Neither. You choose neither. You choose none of them. And you know this, Christian, it's no different. That's general. That's just generally. If you have some evil over here to choose, or this one over here, this evil over here to choose, you choose neither. You know that. So when it comes to voting, it should be the same. Right? You, of two evils, choose neither. Don't choose the least evil, but let all evils alone. Have nothing to do with the darkness at all. Evils are of the devil. Righteousness and good are of God. So choose God. Follow Christ. We're not at liberty to do evil that good may come. Moreover, what has the pragmatic, this voting for the lesser of two evils approach that people have, what pragmatically, that pragmatic lesser of two evils approach, what has that brought you? Look at our nation. It's falling into moral degeneracy and greater evils over time. The pragmatic approach, ironically, doesn't work. It's not pragmatic. This view leads to absurdity. Who do you choose between Stalin and Hitler? Right, that's the absurdity part. Who do you choose between them? There's one that's less, the lesser of two evils. Who are you going to choose? And where we are today in the, let's say, presidential candidates, you might say, they're getting to be pretty evil, right? Well, who are you going to choose? You choose none. We're not at liberty to do evil that good may come. Now, some of you have for a long time, even as I did at a time, have voted based upon a particular moral issue or moral issues or key issues. I would hope most of you would consider, for some examples, abortion. Abortion would be a key issue. But in our day anyway, the two main parties are for abortion. They're for abortion. They are all pro-abortion. That's Republicans too. And that's not something new this year, despite contrary opinion. Pro-life is a pro-abortion position, friends. Pro-life is pro-abortion. The Lord condemns all abortions. He condemns the murderers. He condemns the mothers who go through the process. He condemns the fathers for doing nothing. He condemns the doctors. He condemns the politicians and the judges who support those things. He condemns all of them who are approving of killing and murdering children. But the pro-life groups will not ever condemn the murderers. Those murderers. And they'll allow murder up to a definite time, right? They've always been that way since Roe v. Wade came about and they started making laws about it. It's always been that, well, up until this point, we'll allow abortion. Even the pro-life view. No, God hates all murder. He hates all murder and will judge justly all murderers. A doctor who's doing the murdering, and those who approved of the doctors murdering, the parents and the politicians, and the people who voted for those politicians as well. But even then, voting only based upon a few key issues, moral issues, is voting without what God requires in mind. As we've already studied, remember the end of Romans 1, all the evils condemned, right? In that list that's given at the end of the chapter, those that have the reprobate mind, and at the very end it says, I believe it's verse 32, the very last verse, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So that might be you. You know that they're worthy of death for committing such things. Not only do the same, not only do you do them, maybe that you're in that category, but have pleasure in them that do them. You're approving of them that do them. How are you approving? In this context we're talking about tonight, by voting for these people who do such evil. And you have pleasure in them. You approve of them. Now, what is our duty? Aren't we to be godly and good citizens of the nation, right? People will attack us and say, well, you're not being a citizen. You're not even caring about this nation because if you don't vote. Now, Christians are to be the best citizens of the nation. They ought to be and should be the best citizens, the most faithful citizens to Christ the King, to this nation, which we love our nation so much that we plead with our nation and call them to repentance, generally speaking. That means when you don't vote, some people will say, well, you're not being a good citizen. In fact, if you don't vote, you don't get to talk. That's false. You do get to talk. We have many godly duties as citizens. required of us, even when our government may be immoral, may when our constitution is immoral, we have many godly duties. You Christian are bound to defend God's moral ordinance of civil government. You are not to say, we need to get rid of government to have and just rule ourselves. No, God sets up the government. God has ordained a godly government, and that's what we should long for. He's instituted it. Christ is a mediator king over the United States, over the government, and over this nation. And in doing so, you are to prove all things and hold fast to what is good. And all that you do, holding fast to what is good. In this, Christ's own honor is at stake as the governor of the nations. Revelation 2, it says, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What were the faithful called to do as well in Judah, friends? In the midst, like in Isaiah, what were the faithful called to do? Isaiah 8, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And so you Christians have the testimony of God in the Scriptures. In your possession, you are to be witnesses among men, especially the civil magistrate, when you have the opportunity to go talk to, or like they have an occasion for you, like a rally or some gathering in a gas station or whatever public place, you ought to go. That's harder to do with presidential candidates, easier to do with governors or especially local leaders. You can go. They sometimes come to your door. You have an opportunity to testify the truth, the Scriptures, and call them to do what they're called to do by God. You have a duty to testify of the true character of a civil government under the rule of Jesus Christ, that this nation has a duty to be subject to Christ and His law and must respect His holy religion of Christianity. And to condemn all other religions, because they're false. The truth must be defended by the government and preserved. And all who uphold immoral systems of government must be testified against. Right? The witnesses in Revelation, or the messengers in Revelation, were called not only to testify against the Antichrist, the Pope of Rome, but so to the civil powers, the nations which uphold the Antichrist, as ours still does today. We're to testify against them by the word. So how is the church to uphold against the devil and his servants and immoral governments? And that's the second passage that we read today in Revelation 12, verse 11. What are we to do as we testify and as we do these things? And it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's the big picture. Now that speaks of the devil, but that also gives us the big picture of how we live as Christians in this world and before our government. We are going to overcome by His blood. We have the word of the testimony, the Scriptures, and we don't love our lives even unto death. Consider those who have gone before us who believed in faith. Hebrews 11. Faith chapter, consider those who have gone before us, our fathers in the faith, even some mothers. Consider what they did as examples to us before an immoral civil government. Right? Remember, they did some actions. Right? Daniel comes to mind. They did certain actions against an immoral civil government. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And later it says, the others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are the Old Testament faithful. Many of them standing before governments, testifying the truth and not bowing the knee to false idols when called to by the government, but testifying against it and telling them of the true God. That's our duty as Christians today. And what it would be awesome to be those who for whom the world is not worthy by God's grace. But this is the way, friends. Faith means standing and testifying against immoral governments. That's the way that we're given. Promises from Christ that this is the way. And it will be effective because He will overcome them by His blood and by the testimony of His people. We will have the victory if we follow Christ's way, doubting not in His, but trusting His promises. We just read, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. In Daniel 7 it says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. He gave them the victory through the Lord. Now the Reformed Presbyterians, longing to help our nation because of their love for this nation, as good citizens of this nation, came up with an explanatory declaration to be used in connection with the oath to the Constitution of the United States that people in the military take. They wanted to help in times of World War I, World War II, these wars that were so great and dreadful. And I'm saddened, in our day, some of you, maybe those of you who served in the military and grew up in this denomination, were never educated in your right to use this. But that explanatory declaration says, I take this oath, pledging my loyalty to my country, but declaring my supreme allegiance to Jesus Christ, whom God Almighty has appointed ruler of the nations, and expressing my dissent from the Constitution's failure to recognize and acknowledge the divine institutions of civil government. So everything we've talked about there in that oath, and given so that the good citizens of our denomination in the past, the forefathers in the faith, that they could send their sons to military, to war, to help our nation, to help other nations, because they care for life. They want the preservation of life against an evil tyranny of those other nations that came and made war. And then one final application this evening. If we are to politically dissent, is there any time we should vote? The answer is yes, if your conscience first allows. But when an oath to an immoral constitution is not involved in what you're voting for, so you're not voting for a person, and you can do so free of sin or without any involvement in sin, then you can. An example of that I'll give you for you citizens of Missouri. I think I emailed you all about this already. But this year in November, there's an amendment being proposed in the Missouri State Constitution to make abortion up until the time of birth a constitutional right. As well, it would allow gender transition surgery and medication to be a constitutional right as well, even for minors, that is, even for young people, kids, even earliest of ages. And this great evil, which we know is a great evil, should be voted against. It should never be taken up as part of the Constitution. Though the Constitution is immoral, how great a travesty and evils will come about if that is passed and brought into that Constitution. So you should, if you have the conscience to do so, you should go and vote no. And pray that the constitution of this state is not made worse or even more immoral and evil. For it would only be then more testimony against Christ, the King who is the King of Missouri. I love that when you think of your nation, Christ is King of our nation. He's King of our state, your state. state of Kansas, for some of you, state of Missouri, for others of you. He's the king. Christ is the king of Missouri. He is so as our mediator for the sake of the church and our congregation. Because Christ is our mediator king, we ought to honor him even in how we vote or dissent due to the unlawful oaths we are voting or approving of people to take in the midst of an immoral government and its constitution. But maybe like our government, though Christ is mediator king, he is not your savior and king. He's not your savior and king. Or you're struggling with your allegiance to Christ the king in all things. And he calls you today to come and turn unto him, to bow unto him. He reminds us, just as we heard this morning, there's coming a judgment which you will need to endure before his throne. And you'll be judged. Those who do not have faith and bow to him in all things, they will be judged to everlasting damnation. If he's not your savior, if he's not your king, but if he is your savior, if he is your king, you'll be granted eternal life by his grace in Christ. Well, how do you have Christ as savior and king? He tells us, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so come unto Christ. And believe on him. Believe on the God who's atoned for sins, died for the sins of all who come unto him and believe and trust, and then bow the knee to him. Bow the knee, Christian, even unto him in all things. Your allegiance must belong to Christ, the mediator king alone, who's the king of kings, the judge of judges, the ruler of rulers. Bow to him and him alone. And he'll save you. And he'll bring you into his eternal kingdom, which is unto glory forever with him. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word once again. We're thankful it teaches us so many things, even the very acts that we take part in everyday life, even in this nation. Father, we pray that you would give us discerning hearts, like the Bereans, to go back and search the scriptures to make sure what we heard is true. We ask as well that you would give us wisdom and discernment about voting and what that looks like, what we ought to do, and how we take part in other sins, and that we would turn from taking part in any way or approving in any way the sins of others, the evils of others. Father, teach us your ways in these things and preserve your people and call those out of darkness, who are still in darkness, out of that darkness into a marvelous light in Christ Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.